Turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3 today. This is a famous one, an incident of a healing of a lame man. There's a song about it, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give I thee," and the man leaping and praising and etc. But we'll see this. Turn to John chapter 3, and right now we'll read the first 10 verses, and then in the course of the sermon we'll look at the entire chapter. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms," or to beg, "from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms," that is, he asked them for alms. "And fixing his eyes on him with John," that is, both John and Peter looking intently at him, "Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." A proper understanding of the Old Testament will set this chapter in its proper context. You see, in the Old Testament, God had long promised his Messiah. It could be argued this goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when God told Adam and Eve that about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, that there would be this conflict, but ultimately the seed of the woman, that is the Messiah, would stomp on the head. That is a fatal wound to the seed of the serpent. And all through the Old Testament, there are promises of the coming Messiah. Job in Job 19 says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day in my flesh I will walk with him on the earth and I will see him." And so Job was looking forward to the coming Messiah. Abraham was as well, and the angel of the Lord in many places in the Old Testament was the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation, the fourth man in the fiery furnace, and on and on. So there are many statements about the Messiah, many prophecies about the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament. We're familiar, for example, one of them, the suffering servant aspect of the Messiah, is discussed in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, which will come up in this passage a little bit later on. Well, God promised the Messiah, promised the Messiah, promised the Messiah. And if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, there was such a great expectation among the Jewish people that the Messiah would come. Of course, Fiddler on the Roof was long after the Messiah came, and the Jews were still looking for his first coming. Because unfortunately, when the Messiah came, Jews did not believe this was the Messiah. In fact, they felt he was a false Messiah. And in spite of all the miracles he did, they felt that these miracles were done in the power of Satan, and this was satanic deception. So, as we're going to see later on in the passage, rather than when Jesus was before Pilate, the nation was given a choice between selecting a murderer to be set free or Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. They chose the murderer. They said, "Set free the murderer, don't set free this Jesus." And as we're going to see, in this chapter, something extremely remarkable happens. This man who was lame from birth illustrates the nation of Israel. And he illustrates the lameness of the nation, that the entire nation is not able to please God and to fulfill what God had called the nation to do because the nation has not embraced her Messiah. The Messiah has come, they've rejected the Messiah, they've killed the Messiah. And what we would expect God to do is something like He did at Kadesh Barnea. You remember when the new nation came to Kadesh Barnea and Moses told them that we're to go up and we're to take the land, and the people, however, wanted to send spies into the land to spy out the land, and Moses approved the plan, it pleased Moses, so he sent in one leader from each of the 12 tribes. And these leaders went into the promised land and they saw a land that was phenomenal. In fact, they carried one cluster of grapes and they had to have two men with a pole in between them to carry this one cluster of grapes. The cluster of grapes was so large. However, they were afraid of the people in the land because there were giants there and the people were bigger than the Israelites. And so 10 of the 12 spies who went in, that is 10 of the 12 leaders, 10 of the tribes of Israel, the leaders of those tribes, said, we can't do this, in spite of the fact that God promised it. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two who said, let's go up, God promised that we can do it. And what happened is, because of the nation saying, we're not going to do this, what did God do? God said, everyone 20 years and older is going to die over the next 40 years in the wilderness. And those who get to go into the promised land would have been all those born in that next 40 years plus all those under age 20. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, who, because they had not disobeyed and disbelieved God, they had gone up. Well, in that situation, the judgment was quick and there was no opportunity for repentance. In fact, what's amazing is, if you read the account in the Old Testament, what happened was, as soon as God says you can't go up, what did the people do? Oh, we made a mistake, let's go. And Moses says, don't go, you're just going to be defeated because God says don't go, right? And they go up and they're defeated. But now here, which seems to be a much greater offense, when the nation is faced with the Messiah who's going to give them worldwide domination, He's going to give them His glorious kingdom, and when the Messiah comes, they don't recognize it's the Messiah and they kill Him, instead of God saying, okay, you're going to have at least 40 years where this generation, everyone who's 20 and over, is going to die before I would allow the kingdom to come. No. God reoffers the kingdom in this very chapter to the nation of Israel. And had Israel have responded to the sermon which flows out of this sign, this wonderful sign of the healing of the lame man is followed by a tremendous sermon. A sermon that shows the grace of God, not just individually but nationally. Here God is offering the nation of Israel the kingdom in spite of the fact that it has just killed the Messiah, 33 A.D. And now they're offered the kingdom. Now we look back, you know, we're almost 2,000 years from 33 A.D., right? I mean, if the Lord tarries, some of us here may be alive at 2033. Is that a weird thought or what? What is that, 26 years from now? Some of us could be alive. And if we are alive at that point, that'll be 2,000 years after the time at which Jesus died and rose from the dead. And we tend to think, well, that was God's plan. Well, it didn't have to be. The nation of Israel could have responded in 33 AD to the reoffer of the kingdom by Peter. And if they had, history would have been different. And right now, we'd be on the new earth. Well, actually, it probably wouldn't be us, but somebody would be on the new earth because we wouldn't have had the human history the way it is. But the millennium already would have taken place and the new heavens and new earth would exist. And mankind would be on the new earth. Well, I can tell we're having some skepticism here. So hang with me. put on your seatbelts and we'll take a look at this. Now, in the first 10 verses, what we see is that this healing of the lame man is a sign of messianic deliverance or messianic salvation. It's a picture of spiritual salvation or regeneration, as well as the national deliverance of Israel. Now, there are many features of this that are powerful. For example, you've got Peter and John going up. Well, who are Peter and John? Peter and John are two of the inner circle of disciples. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. And of that inner circle, the two that were closest to the Lord were John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and Peter. And these are the ones we find that are the two central disciples of all of them. And these two are going up to the temple to pray. And it's interesting, they're going to the temple. You see, you would think if God had abandoned Israel because they rejected the Messiah, that he would also abandon the temple. Well, actually, that does take place in 70 AD, but it sure doesn't take place in 33 AD. In 33 AD, the temple's still a viable option. And they're going up to pray. And they're witnessing to the people in the temple about the Lord Jesus Christ, and God uses a miracle to confirm their sermon. Just as there were miracles in the time of Moses, so that the new nation would know that what Moses said was truly from God, so there were miracles during the ministry of Jesus to show that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, there were also miracles done by the apostles to show that they were indeed spokesmen for the Lord Jesus Christ and to prove their witness that Jesus indeed rose from the dead and that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. And so what we find here is they're going up, and in verse 2 it says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. Well, in light of everything that's going on, especially the sermon that follows, it seems this man is sort of a type of Israel. And it says, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Well, a gate is something which enters in, and it's called beautiful. It's a beautiful gate, a beautiful entrance. And when I took a course in the book of Acts while I was in seminary, my professor suggested that what is about to happen in the sermon is that Israel is at the beautiful gate to the kingdom of God. And Peter is telling them that they're at that beautiful gate, and that if they were to repent and believe, the kingdom would be open to them. We'll look at that more in a moment, but keep in mind that what it takes to be born again individually is simply to believe in Jesus, John 3:16, right? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But what it took for the entire nation to enter the kingdom was more than certain Jews being born again. After all, Peter and John were born again. 3,000 were born again on the day of Pentecost. But that wasn't enough. There had to be national faith and national repentance. We'll look at that more in a moment. But at any rate, this man is at the beautiful gate, and he's there asking alms to those who entered the temple. You see, this man is not able to work, and this may suggest that this is like the nation that is not yet able to do that which is pleasing to God. In order to do that, the nation has to be a believing nation and a repentant nation. And until that takes place, the nation is going to continue to grieve God and to grieve the Messiah whom the Father sent. And so this man sees Peter and John as they're going into the temple, and they say, "Look at us." Now, ultimately, they do not want the attention on them. They want the attention on the person they represent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they say, "Look at us," this is going to lead to the healing, and that's going to lead to the sermon. So he gave them attention, expecting he's going to receive something. Well, he received something, all right, but he didn't receive what he was asking for. He received much more. And this is also a statement of the mercy of God. One day, Israel is going to receive from the Lord Jesus Christ that which has been long promised, that which is the kingdom. It could have been at this point. We know from history they rejected this reoffer that's about to occur. But this man was offered this, and this man receives it. Now, we're not specifically told that he believed, but later on, as Peter tells us about this, it's clear that the man did believe. And so Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Notice he identifies himself. This is Jesus. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the long-promised Messiah of Israel, of Nazareth. That is where he grew up, in Nazareth. "Rise up and walk." That's what he wanted the nation of Israel to do as well, right? That's what Peter wanted. That's what the Lord Jesus wanted. That's what God the Father wanted. It's for the nation to rise up and walk as well. "And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his strength and ankle bones received strength." Well, right now Israel is lame, but God was ready to strengthen Israel as well. "This man leapt up, stood and walked, and entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." This is the type of thing we're going to see at the beginning of the millennium, or after the tribulation, as the entire nation of Israel, every surviving Jew at the end of the tribulation, will be a believer in Jesus Christ, a repentant believer, a believer in fellowship with Jesus. And certainly when the tribulation ends, they're going to be walking and leaping and praising God as they anticipate the millennial kingdom and then the new earth. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." Now, these are Jewish people in the temple who were here to worship God. And they've seen a great miracle. And they knew that it was this man who was a beggar. And they knew this man was lame. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so this beggar receives this grace just as the nation of Israel could as well. And he's at the beautiful gate just as the nation of Israel is at the beautiful gate of the kingdom. And this sign certainly is a demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ, but it's much more than that. It's also a sign that Jesus gives eternal life to the individual who believes in him, and it's a sign that he gives national life or national redemption for Israel when Israel believes and follows her Messiah. We'll see that more as we see the sermon. That's verses 11 through 26. Let's take a look at this. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together in the porch, which is called Solomon's," that is Solomon's porch, "greatly amazed." Imagine you've got all these people running because they hear the commotion and they've heard what happened, and they're all there. And by the way, notice this detail. Why does Luke tell us this detail? Why all these details, like the beautiful gate, Solomon's porch? Well, the beautiful gate again suggests this is a sort of an entrance. But notice Solomon's porch suggests something. In fact, it could be argued that everything in this sermon is Jewish. Everything in this sermon points to Israel. And so he is speaking to a Jewish audience, offering this Jewish audience the kingdom of God, and he's using all kinds of references to Old Testament history, one of which is Solomon. Well, Solomon was the zenith of the kingdom of Israel. This was the richest king in all of Israel, the wisest king. This was Israel with the temple being built during the time of Solomon. This is the time of great expansion, the type of all the buildings that Solomon was to produce, and the great wealth of Israel. And so, just by mentioning that they're at Solomon's porch, Luke expects the reader of Acts to realize that what Peter is talking about here relates to a glory of Israel that's going to be greater than that which Israel experienced under Solomon. Oh yes, the glory they experienced was great, but imagine when Messiah King rules. His reign will be much greater than that of even Solomon, the greatest of the kings of Israel. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel." Notice he starts out calling them men of Israel because he is re-offering the kingdom to Israel, showing again the grace of God. Why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Now you see, there was a temptation among the people in the temple to look to Peter and John and think, well, it's Peter and John that have this great power. It's Peter and John that we should worship and that we should admire. And what we find is, no, they deflect attention away from themselves. They point it directly to Jesus Christ. It's not by our power, it's not by our godliness that we've been able to do this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice the Jewishness of this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He's referring to God the Father, the first member of the Trinity. It says, He glorified His servant Jesus. There's only a few direct references to Jesus being called God's servant in the New Testament. This is one of them. This reminds us of Isaiah 52. In Isaiah 52, the coming Messiah is called His servant. And this is this reminds the Jewish listener of the servant in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. The one who would be killed for the nation. The one who would rise from the dead and have a posterity after Him. And if they're listening, they're following what Peter is saying here. That this servant, Jesus, is the promised servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. Whom you delivered up. Now notice, this is getting a little bit touchy here, a little edgy. Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. He's indicting the nation. He's saying, look, you delivered up God's servant. You denied God's servant before Pilate. When he was determined to let him go, that is, Pilate had made up his mind, I want to let Jesus go. I want to let the King of the Jews go. But what do? The nation says, no, they denied him. And then again in verse 14, but you denied the Holy One. Peter is calling Jesus the Holy One, which of course he is, and the just, that is the righteous one. Yes, Jesus was holy and just. And you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. They were given a choice. Who do you want? Do you want Barabbas, the murderer, or do you want Jesus? Notice what the next verse says, and you killed the Prince of Life. This word translated prince could also be translated source. The point is this. Israel had a choice. Do you want a murderer? A man who is the prince of death? Who's the source of death? Or do you want the Messiah? A man who is the prince of life and the source of life? You pick. And who did they pick? They picked the source of death. Which became, of course, not only the death of the Messiah, but this also became the death ultimately of that generation of Jews because they rejected the reoffer of the kingdom which we're about to read about. And so as a result, what happened were the Jewish wars, 66 to 70 AD, and the exile of the nation of Israel, not to come back until 1948. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now they're saying, look, He raised Him from the dead, which Isaiah 53 prophesies, also Psalm 22 and other references, of which we are witnesses. The Old Testament required two or three witnesses to confirm any matter. Here are Peter and John. Here are two witnesses. And also all the other apostles are witnesses. And there are more than 500 who had seen Jesus risen from the dead. They were all witnesses. But Peter is saying, look, we too are witnesses. And this miracle you see attests our witness. It proves our witness is true. Now any reasonable person listening in the temple this day should have been overwhelmed by the evidence. and should have come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah and faith in Him for eternal life. Notice in verse 16, and His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong. I would suggest that the man who was lame believed what Peter was saying and John were saying when they said, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He believed indeed that Jesus of Nazareth had the power to heal him and was healing him through them. Yes, faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now he's about to shift about the nation, because soundness, wellness for the nation, the ability of the nation to rise up and walk, is now being offered. Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. Now notice, two groups in Israel are being indicted. The rulers, the people. Both did it, but both did it in ignorance. You remember when Mel Gibson's movie The Passion came out? You remember how so many people were saying that the movie was anti-Semitic because it had the statements of the Jews saying, crucify him, the Jews picking Jesus instead of Barabbas to be released, and on and on. Well, the truth of the matter is, what we see here is God in His mercy, although it is true that Israel is the one who denied the Holy One, who denied the Prince of Life, although it is true that they picked the murderer and they didn't pick Jesus to be released, although it is true that they were guilty of crucifying their Messiah, yet notice the great mercy and grace of God. Because they did it in ignorance, that is, they were not convinced that indeed this was God's Messiah and were going to kill Him. But they didn't believe it was the Messiah, so in ignorance, they killed Him, thinking they were doing a good deed for God, when in fact they were doing something that was wrong. Because they did it in ignorance, as did the rulers, now there's this reoffer of the kingdom. Remember Kadesh Barnea? Well, in Kadesh Barnea, it wasn't in ignorance. They knew what God had promised. They'd seen all the signs. They knew this was the promised land. They knew God had promised it. And going in with their eyes open, they said, we don't want this because we don't believe God. We don't believe we can have victory. Here, however, unlike that, in ignorance, the nation has killed her Messiah, but they didn't know that this was indeed the Messiah. They did not believe it. And so God, in His grace, is giving them another chance to believe, and then as a nation, to be a nation of believers and followers of Messiah, in which case the kingdom would have come then. Notice, but those things, verse 18 of Acts 3, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. The Old Testament prophets prophesied about the suffering of the Messiah. They not only prophesied He was going to come and reign, they also prophesied that He was going to hang on a cross. Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. Isaiah 53, that He was being killed for our transgressions. And so you've got lots of references in the prophets to the fact the Messiah would suffer. And then Peter gives them the exhortation, repent therefore and be converted. That is, repent and be turned back to God, back to the Messiah, that the times of refreshing may come. This word times of refreshing looks back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, where the disciples were asking about the times. And so he's giving a statement about the times of refreshing, referring to the millennial and then eternal state, may come from the presence of the Lord, and that you may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Now, if you have a New King James, you'll notice that there is a star at the end of verse 20. And if you go to the bottom, we're told that the majority of manuscripts read Jesus, Christ Jesus, who was ordained for you before. Not who was preached to you before, but ordained to you before. This word ordained means He was appointed. In other words, Jesus is the one who has been appointed by the Father to be the Messiah to rule and to reign. Israel rejected him, put him to death. But now they're getting another opportunity to receive him by repenting and turning back to the Lord. Now notice, a lot of people get confused here because they see repentance and they say, aha, repentance is the condition of eternal life. Peter isn't evangelizing here. Peter is calling the nation to receive the kingdom. Now, it does include evangelism in the sense that if they believe what he's saying, they will believe that Jesus is indeed the source of life, eternal life. And that by believing in him, each individual Jew has everlasting life. But he's doing much more than evangelism. What he's doing is calling the nation to receive the kingdom so that the times of refreshing would come, the Messiah would come and rule and reign. And so what he's calling them to is national repentance. And you remember this goes back, for example, to the book of Judges. What happened in Judges? Do you remember all the cycles of judgment? What would happen is the nation would turn away from God into sin, idolatry and sin. Then God would send calamity on the nation. Then the nation would cry out in repentance to God to deliver her. And then God would send a judge, like Samson or Barak or others, who would deliver the nation from the consequences of their sin because they repented. And then this would open up into a time of blessing for the nation. And then you would see a cycle again. The nation would rebel, walk away from the Lord. There would be judgment, there would be repentance, and then there would be a deliverer, and then there would be blessing. Well, ultimately, that's what's going to happen with Israel. Ultimately, one day, Israel will fulfill verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be turned back to the Lord. One day that will occur. It could have been this day. Unfortunately, we know from the entire book of Acts, and we know from church history, that Israel did not respond properly to this sermon. Oh, some came to faith, some individuals, but the nation as a whole did not come to faith. We don't know exactly at what point you would have had enough people in the nation that had come to faith where Messiah would have come. But if the percentage had been high enough, God simply would have eliminated, that is, taken the lives of all the Jews who were not believing and not repentant, and you would have had an entire nation that's believing and repentant. That's what you have, for example, at the end of the book of Tribulation. At the end of Revelation, but you also have it elsewhere. For example, Romans 11:26, then all Israel will be saved. I take it that's a reference to the fact the entire nation will be delivered from Gentile domination, and they will all be regenerate. The entire nation will be that way. And at the end of the tribulation, you're going to have Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is, there's going to be Gentiles surrounding Jerusalem, and they're about to destroy Israel. And those who cry out to God are going to survive the tribulation. They're going to be saved from death. The rest will die. And so at the end, you're going to have an entire nation that's believing and repentant. And that would have occurred in this day if Israel had responded, but she did not. Notice what he says here, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. In other words, heaven has Jesus now, but he's ready to come back. And notice verse 20, that he may send Jesus Christ who was ordained to you before. In other words, Jesus has gone, but he's coming again. Of course, there are many parables Jesus told, the parable of the minas, the parable of the talents, many others, that he's coming again. And the fact that he has died and risen from the dead and ascended to heaven doesn't mean that's where he's staying, but he's coming again. It could have been very soon. Now, we don't know exactly how long it would have been. The Old Testament told us in Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, about Daniel's 70th week. There had to be a seven-year time period before Messiah's second coming. And this is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, it's likely that what would have happened if Israel had responded to this sermon is that the tribulation would have begun at that point. There would have been a seven-year tribulation period, and Jesus would have returned in 7 years. It's even possible, some theorize, that the Messiah could have returned in 3.5. And this theory goes by the fact that the first 3.5 years could have been the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. Remember, he ministered for 3.5 years. And so that could have been the first half of the time of Jacob's trouble, followed by the second 3.5. In any case, he would have returned quickly. The time of restoration in verse 21, or the time of refreshing in verse 19, these times of refreshing, times of restoration, would have come, which God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Notice this, by the way. A lot of people have the idea that Old Testament saints were nincompoops. They didn't understand up from down. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in bodily resurrection. They didn't believe they had eternal life by faith in Jesus. They didn't believe in eternal security. They didn't believe in any coming kingdom. That's crazy. Since time began, the prophets have been telling all of these things. And it's not something which is new. The fact the kingdom was coming is there, as I mentioned, Job 19, and there are many other references, Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve knew this kingdom was coming. Adam and Eve were thinking, well, that their son who was born could indeed be the Messiah. They knew, they had great expectation of deliverance, and that's all through the Old Testament. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you, notice the words, a prophet like me. The New King James has prophet uppercase, because this is rightly a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not only our Savior, he's our prophet, our priest, and our king. But not just for the church, but specifically for Israel. You see, the church was born on the day of Pentecost. But the amazing thing is, if Israel had responded to this reoffer of the kingdom, evidently what would have happened is the church age would have been very short-lived, and it would have been made up only of Jewish Christians. There would not have been Gentiles in the church, because you did not have Gentiles rolled into the church yet, or Samaritans rolled into the church yet. It would have been a Jewish church, Israel would have received her Messiah, and you would have had Gentile believers who were born again, but they would have been outside the church, because the church would have only included Jewish people. But in any regard, they did not respond properly to this. But notice, this is Deuteronomy chapter 18, a famous passage from Moses. And Moses himself was a prophet. Moses prophesied about the ultimate prophet coming, a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Israel did not respond when Jesus came to this verse, but now Peter's giving them another chance. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, this is Jesus, the ultimate prophet of God, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And so what Peter is saying is, look, you need to respond to Messiah Jesus, prophet Jesus, or you're going to experience destruction, which is, of course, what the nation experienced when Israel was destroyed between 66 and 70 AD. And ultimately, of course, spiritually speaking, anyone who does not believe in the Messiah is going to die eternally and be separated from him. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel, notice Samuel was a prophet, and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. The Old Testament is filled with statements about Jesus and his suffering as well as his ruling and reigning. For you are sons of the prophets. Notice the Jewishness of this. Again, he talks to them about being men of Israel. He talks to them about Solomon, and that they're at Solomon's porch. And he talks about the servant, Jesus being the servant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here you are sons of the prophets, and all these references to the prophets. And sons of the covenant. Whenever you would have a boy or a girl reach age 13... they would be confirmed as sons and daughters of the covenant. Bar mitzvah is a son of the covenant. Bat mitzvah is a daughter of the covenant. And they would all be that. And he's saying, look, you're sons of the covenant and sons of the prophets, which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is a statement of one portion of the Abrahamic covenant. And what Peter is saying is, look, the Abrahamic covenant is in Jesus. It's in the seed of Abraham, the Messiah, Jesus, that there will be worldwide blessing. And that worldwide blessing will come when Israel believes and repents. And then the kingdom will come and there will be worldwide blessing. And unfortunately, Israel did not respond at this time in the numbers that it needed to in order for the kingdom to come. Your sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father Abraham, saying, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, another reference to his resurrection, but also to the fact that he raised him up as the Messiah. And notice his servant, another reference to the servant idea we found in verse 13. Remember, he's the servant, looking back to Isaiah 52 and 53, sent him to bless you. Jesus didn't come to curse the nation. Jesus came to bless the nation in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now you'll see people will read that and they will say, oh, in order to be born again, you've got to turn from your iniquities. The issue here is not individual regeneration. The issue here is the times of refreshing, the times of restoration spoken of in verses 19 and 21. In order for that to occur, Israel has to be a believing nation and a nation that is repentant, that is following her Messiah. And by the way, this even ties in with the church age in this sense. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, right? John 3:16. But if you believe in Jesus Christ and you walk in rebellion against the Messiah and do not live in obedience to Him, and at the point of the rapture or of your death, you're walking in the spiritual far country, then you will not rule with Christ in the life to come. You will be in the kingdom, but you will miss out on ruling with Christ. In the same sort of way, Jews in the first century who believed in Jesus will be in the kingdom. And in fact, if they were faithful and repentant, they will rule in the life to come. But the kingdom did not come for them in the first century because there was not national repentance and faith. There had to be national repentance and faith for the nation to be able to enter into the kingdom with her Messiah. So in conclusion, God's program has always revolved around Israel. The first 11 chapters of the Old Testament are getting us to the point of Abraham, when God calls out Abraham. And then, from there to the end of the book of Genesis, is the development of the seed, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And you've got the 12 tribes by the end of Genesis 49, Genesis 50. And then you have the Exodus. And all of the Bible is pointing to the nation of Israel. Now, because Israel did not respond when Messiah came, and then the reoffer of the kingdom here, we have been brought into the church. Jews and Gentiles have been brought into the church. And so we have, really, in eternity, there will be three separate groups in eternity. When we have the new earth, there will be Israel, redeemed Israel, the nation. Israel will never cease to exist once the millennium starts. Israel will forever be the people of God. However, there will also be the church, and the church is going to be ruling over some of Israel. For example, the apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, and the church will rule over the nations as well, because there's a third group, and the third group is the nations, and the nations are made up of Gentiles who came to faith and died before the birth of the church, or who will come to faith during the tribulation or during the millennium. Because the church age is only from Pentecost till the rapture. And anybody who comes to faith in that time, Jew or Gentile, is a member of the church. And so we'll have these three groups. But remember, it's always revolved around Israel. The kingdom is a Jewish kingdom with the Jewish Messiah. And Christianity is essentially a Jewish religion. It's a religion that's based on our Messiah, and it's based on His promises. Jesus is coming again soon. It could easily be this year. It could be today. It could well be in our lifetime. And we need to realize that that's been true in every generation. From this generation on through, there's always been this sense of imminence that Jesus could come at any point. Now, Israel rejected what was offered here, but one day it will not. But for us as individuals, first of all, we believe in the Prince of Life to have life. And then secondly, we live in fellowship with the Prince of Life that when He returns, we might have a share in His reign. Paul says, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Jesus said, to him who overcomes, to him I will give the right over the nations, to give authority over the nations, Revelation 2:26. And so all of us should have the attitude, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We should live in anticipation of this kingdom which was reoffered to Israel. We should live in anticipation of it coming anytime soon. And we should long to hear those words, well done, good servant.